Here he will spend 3 hours. From about 8:30 to 9 at night until close to midnight. And during these 3 hours, he will experience the crucifixion 3 separate times. And we have said before in the beginning of our meditations on the cross, Christ would be crucified 5 times. And the first time that he was crucified was during the Last Supper, when in an unbloody manner his body and his blood were separated. The second, the third, and the fourth time are here in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we'll meditate on the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ as he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane. As he has arrived at the garden, there is a transition that takes place in his soul. When he left the supper, he was filled with joy that he was going to do the will of his Father. He had committed himself to going to the death because his Father sent him to death. He had prepared his entire life, his whole 33 years of his human life, had been preparing for this hour, and he had rejoiced that the long-awaited hour has finally come. So he walked with his apostles. He spoke of the divine love. He spoke of the Holy Ghost. He spoke of the importance of the joy that is inside of him entering into their hearts, but it would not be possible until after he had died. And then he arrived at the garden. In a few words, the evangelist says, "And he became sorrowful, even unto death." And sometimes we misunderstand these words of the gospel to believe that Christ was sorrowful because he was about to die. This is not true. His sorrow was of such a great extent and to such a great intensity that he was going to die from the sorrow. There are several cases in history where men have died of sorrow. There is one case in the life of Philip II, the good king of Spain. He had a noble counselor in his court. And this counselor he loved and trusted more than anyone else. He had never once been betrayed or lied to at all, and the counselor in turn had a great love and respect for Philip, and all that mattered to him was the king's favor. Well, one day the counselor went against his own better judgment and he told a lie to the king. And the word came to King Philip. He called his best trusted counselor into his before his face. "You have lied to me. It breaks my heart that you have lied to me. For you are my most trusted counselor. I have too great of a love for you to be able to inflict any kind of punishment. And so my only decree is, I will never see your face again. Depart from my castle. Never come back. Take as much money as you wish. Live wherever you wish. Take your servants. But you will never see my face again." And the counselor was so overtaken with grief. He went out. He went back to his house. And he died. Literally died of grief. There's another case of a woman in 1945, an English woman, who herself also sweat blood. It was at the very end of World War II. She had sent 5 sons to the war. 4 of them were killed in battle between 1939 and 1945. Only one of her sons was left alive. He would return. The war was over. But it so happened that many soldiers were returning to London at that time. Many mothers were trying to meet their children and wives or husbands. And so it was quite a bustle on the London train station, and they were not able to find each other. They were wandering outside the station and within. And it so happened that as they were wandering through the station, she was standing outside on one side of the street, and her son, the only living son of her 5 sons, came out to the sidewalk, and he saw his mother on the other side of the street. She saw him. She hadn't seen him for 5 years. He saw his mother, and he began to walk across the street to embrace his mother. There was a double-decker bus parked on the side of the street. He walked in front of the double-decker bus in order to greet his mother after 5 years, being the only son left alive. And it so happened that as he stepped out into the street, there was another double-decker bus driving down the street, and he did not see the bus. The bus hit him, killed him instantly, and dragged him about 20 yards before it could stop. The mother had waited for the return of her son. All of her sons were dead. The war was over. There was no more danger. She finally saw her son across the street. He was walking across to embrace her after all these years, and she saw him mutilated and die before her. She doubled over with grief, and she sweat blood. A few days later, she died. When it says in the gospel, he was sorrowful even unto death. His sorrow was to such an extent that the sorrow alone would kill him, and he would go down to this sorrow 3 separate times. Jesus Christ should have died before the mob showed up on the scene. He contemplates the hour. The hour of darkness is near. He is going to be led to a cross. And remember that it's God. And he has a perfect foreknowledge. He will experience the crucifixion 3 times. He will consider every blow that he is going to receive, and he knows exactly what it will feel like. He knows precisely when it will come. When we stand before the blow and we see a man swinging a stick at us or swinging a scourge at us, we react to the scourge and we step back from it for fear of the pain that will follow. But Christ will stand. He will not step back from the scourge. He will have already experienced it 3 times in that garden. And so Christ experiences the pain of the scourge. He hears the words that are going to be said against him, and they ring freshly upon his ears. Prophesy, who is it that struck thee? He feels the nails come into his hands. He feels the entire body stretched out upon the cross. He feels a crown of thorns piercing his head. He knows exactly which ones will pierce. The shroud indicates that 3 of these thorns would pierce the skull of Christ, causing the fluid that protects the brain to leak out. He realizes he is going to be abandoned by his own Father, God the Father. He sees the sorrow that his mother will experience as she stands at the foot of that cross. He sees the souls that are going to be damned, despite all that he is going to do. And he is sorrowful, even unto death. He sweats blood. And he sweats blood profusely, as it says in the gospel today, so that it dripped down upon the ground. He sweat blood wherever there were sweat glands in the human body. Now, it was not intended that a human being should sweat blood. In order for it to happen, there must be an extreme intense and a sudden increase of blood pressure throughout the entire body. The blood has no place to go. So it penetrates the sweat glands. Now, it is not intended that the blood come through the sweat glands, and so there are some physical effects of the sweating of blood. We will see by a brief meditation on the sweating of blood that Jesus Christ's sweating of blood will ensure that every single instant of the passion will be an instant of excruciating, unbearable pain. The blood comes through the sweat glands. In order to do so, it must force itself through the skin. The effect is created as pinpricks that are pricking every single part of the skin, except it is not as though one is taking needles and pricking the skin from the outside. It is though the needles are coming from the inside, and the skin is literally being wrenched from the body. There is a feeling that the skin is being torn away, as if one is cutting away the skin. It becomes so sensitive after this penetration of the blood through the skin that every single movement and every single touch from that moment on causes excruciating pain. Not only violent movements when you'll be dragged across the Brook of Cedron, not only violent touches such as the beating and the scourge or the nails, but every single touch. Not only the touch of others, but the touch of clothing, the touch of the ground. Every single touch will cause excruciating, unbearable pain in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now some other effects of this bloody sweat. There is the loss of the necessary fluids. You know that the nutrition of the body goes through the blood. The blood carries our food throughout the entirety of the body. When he sweats blood, he is immediately put into the state of starvation. It is as though he has gone weeks without eating food. The nutrition that he has just eaten at the Last Supper, it is all gone out. There will be no comfort for Christ during the Passion. There will be no residue of strength from which he can stand, not even the strength given by a meal. It is all gone out in the first hour of the bloody sweat. The necessary fluids that feed the body, they go out, creating a state of insatiable thirst. One has the experience as though one is ready to die of thirst. It is one of the sufferings of Jesus Christ that we would not even think about had we not heard it from the cross. It will be the only pain that he will mention, I thirst. Amidst all of the agony of the scourge and the nails, he will experience the insatiable thirst. It is said that to die of thirst is one of the most painful forms of death. Christ will experience that thirst 3 times. Many another would already have died. He will have the insatiable thirst. He will have the exiting of the nutrition of his body. He will have the depletion of the blood throughout the entirety of his body, making him weak. And one of another effects of this bloody sweat is a state of total exhaustion. Now this exhaustion is not like the exhaustion that we experience by staying up or working for a long period of time, but the only exhaustion that it can be compared to is the exhaustion of battle fatigue. When a soldier has fought for a long time in the heat of battle, and he is near death, and he has seen death, and he has been in total fear and anxiety, he experiences what is known as battle fatigue, an exhaustion that reaches through the entirety of his being. It is not only the exhaustion of tiredness, but it's the exhaustion that only fear and anxiety can create. This exhaustion is so great in those others who have experienced a bloody sweat that generally they are not able to rise on their own power for weeks or months. Christ will walk through 6 separate trials. He will carry his own cross. He will be nailed upon it. He will have no strength with which to do these things. There will be only one thing that carries Jesus Christ through the Passion. One thing only. And that is the perfection of his human and divine heart. It is only his love that will carry him through this Passion. There will be no strength of body, no other strength of soul. Only his love. Nothing else will carry him through this suffering. Another effect of this bloody sweat, an unbearable and intense headache, far exceeding the experience of any migraine. The head suffers so much that for the majority to think or to communicate is impossible, and yet Christ will always have his faculties about him. Blood will trickle through his eyes, rendering sight difficult. his face will experience the greatest pain of all from every touch. And the first touch it will experience will be the blistering kiss of Judas, the betrayal of one of his friends. He sweats blood. Why does he sweat blood? He kneels down in that garden, a stone's throw away from the other apostles. He feels lonely. He feels separated. He wants the comfort of his friends. He tells Peter, James, and John, "Watch 1 hour with me. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." But they are tired. They do not have the strength with which to stay awake while he contemplates his own death, lives all of the sufferings of that passion. Now, each of the 3 hours, Jesus Christ will suffer infinitely more than he did in the previous hour. Several ways of meditating upon what he will experience during these 3 hours. First of all, historically. In the first hour, he can meditate upon the sins of men that will be committed between the creation of the world and his own coming. It is unfathomable that after a Redeemer has been promised, that man will commit sins. And yet he does. Throughout the 4,004 years between Adam's fall and the coming of Jesus Christ, there will be sins committed throughout the whole world. And this causes great anguish to Christ. But now he has come to die for sins. There should be no more sin. He goes back to the second hour. And during the second hour, he considers the sins that will be committed during his own lifetime. How is it possible that while the bridegroom is on the earth, while he is here, during the middle of the wedding feast, how can there be sins during the feast? How can there be enemies of God while the bridegroom walks the earth? And yet we see there are many sins committed as Christ walks the earth. Not only by his enemies, but also by his friends. And the thought that sin could be committed while the bridegroom is upon the earth causes him infinitely greater sorrow than did the thought of sins before he came. He goes back to his apostles. "Could you not watch 1 hour with me?" He returns to the third hour. And in the third hour, he considers the sins that will be committed between the time of his death and the ending of the world. How can it be that after the resurrection, after Pentecost, after the coming of the Paraclete, after the greatest of all the gifts of God's death has been known to us, and we have all laid our eyes on a crucifix, and we have all seen what he has done for us, how can we then turn against him? It's absurd. It's impossible. It's unthinkable. And yet, even after his death, even after Pentecost, millions and millions and millions and millions of souls will be damned. And even after we have come to Christ, we have heard about his crucifixion, we have entered into his church, we will still sin. That is one historical way of looking at the sorrow of Christ. And then the spiritual way. In the first hour, Christ considers he has died for all men, and yet there are many who will never know him. And they shall suffer. Souls that have never known him would never know him and would be damned. They wouldn't even know that he died for their sins. Those souls in the Americas, those souls in Africa, those souls in Asia before the coming of Christianity who would not repent of their sins. They would be damned without ever knowing Jesus Christ. And yet, he shed their blood, his blood for them. In the second hour, he experiences an even greater pain. Those souls who would be damned because of him Saint Simeon prophesied that he shall be a sign that shall be contradicted. He shall be for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. Christ shall be the cause of the damnation of many. He was the cause of the damnation of Judas. His behavior scandalized Judas. Judas was a good man until he met Jesus Christ. Then he turned to evil. He is a sign of contradiction. How many souls will be damned after they have known Christ? Will be scandalized because of his ways? Because of his institution of the Holy Eucharist? Because of his demand that we follow take up our cross and follow him? We reject the cross. We reject the Holy Eucharist. We reject the true teachings of his church. We reject his priesthood. We reject his gifts. And then in the third hour, he considers what causes him the greatest pain of all. The sins of his friends. Of those 11 apostles who would be saved. Of all the elect. Who even though they would be saved, even though they would lately come to the love of Christ, they would nonetheless never stop offending him. There is no one that can cause him more pain than his friends. We who are of the household of the faith, we offend Jesus Christ so much more than those that are his enemies. We who hope to grab on to his sufferings and profit from them and go to salvation, we cause him to sweat blood a third time. We cause him to experience thirst and starvation a third time. We cause him to be sorrowful unto death a third time, which is far worse than the previous two. But he does it. And why? Only because of the infinity of his love. He knows what we are about. He knows what we are going to do. We are going to scourge him and crown him with thorns. We are his enemies. And yet he will turn his enemies into his friends. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And the Father will not change his mind. And the Holy Ghost is pent up inside of the divine heart. And he wants to come out. And he comes out through the blood. The Holy Ghost begins to come out. Here we see the words of Isaiah to God the Father. The 12-year-old boy Isaiah, who speaks in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is the conversation that goes on during those 3 hours. The Father says to the Son, you see what they are going to do to you? Even your friends are going to reject you. Even those that are going to be saved. They are going to spit upon you. They are going to crown you with thorns. Behold, here I am. Send me. I will go. As Isaiah would say in the beginning of the book of Isaiah, when he was 12 years old, being asked to be a prophet, you will be sawed in two. You will be scourged. You will be crowned with thorns. You will experience sorrow. They will hate you. They will despise you. Behold, here I am. Send me. Behold, here I am. Send me. The Father gives the Son 3 chances. You do not have to go to this cross. Behold, here I am. Send me. Such are the words of the Son. And when he speaks to the Father, do you want me to go to this cross? You must go. And the Holy Ghost awaits. He cannot come out and shower his love upon the world unless he goes to the cross. And so he rises from the third hour of suffering. Every movement is pain. every touch is anguish and agony. And he says to his apostles, "Sleep now and take your rest. For now is the hour. And I will go to the hour alone. And I will face the enemy. And I will conquer him." Now they can come into the garden because I am ready. And the mob comes into the garden. "Behold, you come with swords and clubs," says our Lord Jesus Christ. "But I taught with you every day in the temple. Why do you come with swords and clubs now?" The divine heart speaks to the mob. Even though the divine heart wants to go to the crucifixion, it cannot stop the words of love that flow from it. He would us that we stop from sinning, because it is the only way that we can be in joy, the only way that we can be in peace. So the divine heart speaks, and they fall flat upon their faces. Peter pulls out his sword. And as we said yesterday in the brief contemplation of Peter, "What are you doing with that thing? Put it away before you hurt yourself." He doesn't know much about swords. Cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Christ picks up the ear, he places it back upon. The last miracle of Jesus Christ is to heal the ear. He heals the ear that it may hear of what Christ has done out of love for us. It is in the healing of the ear that the faith comes into us. And so Malchus, the high priest, the servant of the high priest, his ear is healed. He will not yet profit from the healing of his ear. He will curse. He will bring the Messiah to death. But St. Paul will tell us, fides ex auditu, faith comes by hearing. And how can we hear unless Christ puts his hand upon our ears? It is not enough that he sends his priests. It is not enough that his gospel be preached. His hand must be upon our ears. The loving hand of Christ touches our ears and we hear his word. And his hand does not heal us except when it is drenched in blood. Except when he is in the height of pain and anguish. Except when he thinks about his cross. When he has made the firm decision to go to it, then only can he heal the ear. And so he heals it, the last miracle of Jesus Christ, so that his blood would be poured into our ears. The blood of his divine love. So Christ is in the height of suffering as he goes through the agony of the cross. He has already contemplated each one of us. And know this, and this will be our last consideration tonight, that when Jesus Christ sweat blood, who was he thinking about? Who caused him anxiety of spirit? Who caused him to be sorrowful unto death? I did. In every one of my sins. And he experienced the sorrow not three times, but as many times as I have sinned. And he thought of me, and there was an infinity of his blood, and an infinity of his sufferings. And he had me before his eyes, and I would be before his eyes at every moment of the passion. And at any moment he could say, "No more, it is enough." But there is one word that never exists in the vocabulary of love, says Bishop Sheen, and that is the word enough. He never said it. But he experienced all of my impurities, all of my angers, all of my violence, all of my pride. It visited him during those 3 hours. 3 separate times. He contemplated my sins and every one of our sins in this church. He did not contemplate the sins of all men taken together. Boy, men are very bad. He contemplated my sins and your sins individually. And he suffered specifically and totally for because of each one of those sins. He knows me well. He contemplated me. He carried me in every drop of his blood, in every pain of his mind and his heart and his body. He carried me. As he would say, the good shepherd would to the fold. And so Christ at this time puts all men upon his shoulders. He takes all the sins and he sticks them into himself, and it causes him to sweat blood. And he carries every single anguish and every single pain and every single sorrow of all men of all time. And he puts them into himself. He knows me well. And he knows you well. 3 times he has said, I will go, and I will shed every drop of my blood for the love of this man that hates me, for the love of this man that despises me and does not think of me and does not care for me and is seeking after mammon, seeking after money, seeking after his own pleasure and his own pride and his own foolishness. And he cannot even see what I am doing for him. But I go because of the infinity and the unfathomableness of my love. And the Holy Ghost says, go. And the Father says, go. And the Son goes. The power with which he stands, drenched in blood, from the head to the foot. He looks out upon the mob. They who are going to bring him to death, they are angry and they are spitting with fire, but he is filled with love. They fall flat on their faces. He gives them strength. And in the final contemplation of his giving them strength, we'll go to the martyrdom of St. Venantius. A 16-year-old boy who shows to us the love of Christ. Venantius was condemned to death 3 separate times. But they only condemned him to death. He did not want to die. He wanted to suffer and then die. So when he was condemned to death, the judge died. And they brought up a second judge. And the second judge condemned him to death. And the judge died. And the third judge came up and said, you will not only die, but you shall be tortured most excruciatingly. You shall be skinned alive. And then you shall be dragged across the rocks all throughout the day. This is what Venantius wanted. So the third judge did not die. So the Roman soldiers skinned him. And then they dragged him across the rocks throughout the day in the desert. Towards the end of the day, as it was nearing sunset, the soldiers grew tired of beating Venantius. They grew tired and they realized that they were thirsty, but there was no well nearby. They took a break, exhausted and angry, wishing to continue to put Venantius to death. Venantius looked out from his pain, and he noticed something. He noticed that the guards were thirsty. He noticed that they needed strength so that they could torture him to death. And so Venantius, the 16-year-old boy, knelt up on his knees, and he prayed to God that water would come out of a rock nearby, that they might drink and have strength so that they could continue in their torture and not take break from it. And he had his wish. The soldiers drank of the rock. Being rejuvenated with strength, they continued to torture him to death. So it was with Jesus Christ in the garden. He knew that the mob had no strength with which to torture him. He knew that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and Pilate and Herod had no power with which to put him to death. And as they fell flat on their faces, not only the mob, but also the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees and Pilate and Herod, he breathed out and gave them strength with which to torture him to death. Then he held them in power, and he held them in strength. He would speak of that strength on Good Friday morning. You cannot put me to death unless it were given to you from above. And Christ, at this moment, as he has gone from the third hour, gives them strength. St. Augustine says, O you sinners, where did you receive your strength that you could commit the sins against purity? Who gave you a tongue that you might curse and that you might speak ill against God? It is God that gave you the tongue, God that gave you the flesh, God that gave you the passions and the mind that you use for pride and the will that you use for maliciousness. It is God that gives you the strength, and you take his strength and you spit upon him. And Christ gives the strength to us. He gives us power. He gives us a mind. He gives us a heart. He gives us a body. And what do we use it for? Only to spit upon him, scourge him, crown him with thorns, and bring him to death. Which one of us fools will blame the crucifixion upon someone else? Oh, it's the evil bishops. It's the evil church. It's the evil world. It's the evil men. It's the evil kings. These are the words of fools. Only one has brought Jesus Christ to death, and that one is me. And only because he gave me strength to do it. And now he walks to his passion. They take ropes and bind him about his arms. And they drag him who is bloody from head to foot. They drag him to the house of Annas, that the judge might be judged, that God might be condemned, that the king might be shunned. In the name of justice and of religion, they first bring him before the religious court, where he will be found guilty. They then bring him before the civil court, where he will be found guilty. And then he will be put to death, because he is God, because he is king, because he is innocent. And the evil cannot bear it. And that's sufficient for tonight. Tomorrow is Holy Thursday. Tomorrow there will be regular confessions from about 5 o'clock until 6:40. And then there will be the rosary. And then there will be the Mass at 7 p.m. with the washing of the feet and the sermon and the continuation of our contemplation of the Passion of our Lord. And then exposition until midnight, where we will try to answer the request of our Lord to watch an hour with him. We'll close it at that, and God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. After the Mass, we'll have confessions until midnight. And then at midnight, the confessions end.